Most of us have heard of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And most of us have seen this phrase, Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus. The first time you see it is in the book of Acts, chapter 9 and verse 11. This is shortly after Paul was struck down on the way to Damascus, and then you remember he couldn't see, and then he was blinded, and he went to the house, and he had heard Jesus' voice saying, "You know, why are you persecuting me?" And when you persecute Jesus' people, the people whom Christ is in, then you're persecuting him. He says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "Well, I don't know who you are." And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." He was in this house, and Ananias was asked to go to it. And this is Acts chapter 9, verse 11. And the Lord said to him, said to Ananias, "Get up, go to the street which is called Straight, and make a search." I'm reading this from the Bible in basic English, by the way. "And make search at the house of Judas for one named Saul of Tarsus." Saul of Tarsus, for he is at prayer. Now, Paul was praying at that time. You know, I got to, I'm seeking God. What has happened to me? Why did this happen to me? Stroke me down on the road, and I was blinded. In chapter 21 of the book of Acts, I'll read this in the New American Standard Version. It says, "Here Paul got up, and he wanted to speak." He was being accused of things, and he said, but Paul said, this is Acts 21 and verse 39, Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city." The King James says, "a citizen of no mean city," M-E-A-N. In other words, it's not an ordinary city. "And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." Let me read that in the New English Translation. Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of an important city." Now they interpret it when he says no mean city, no average city, no just regular city. They're interpreting this here in the New English Translation that he's really saying, I'm a citizen of an important city. And indeed, Tarsus was an important city. And so Paul is called Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of from, of Tarsus just means from Tarsus. That's where he was born. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, Paul, again speaking on his own behalf, says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city." Now he's back in Jerusalem, and I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. He's talking to Jews here, and he says, "And I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today." Well, I'll tell you how zealous he was for God. He persecuted the church. You know, both in Judaism, ancient Judaism, if it's not modernized, they still have the Old Testament, and that's all they go by. They don't have it modified by Christ's teaching in the New Testament. The Muslims, all they go by is the Quran, which just takes a lot of their doctrines and laws from the Old Testament. And therefore, both of these have inside their religion a penalty of death. Death to those who violate certain laws. Even today in Jerusalem, you know, if you go to Jerusalem and on the Sabbath day, it will tell you that they will cordon off certain portions of Jerusalem. You can't drive through there. They will warn you, don't drive through here. This is an Orthodox area. They will consider it a breaking of the Sabbath. And what they will do to you is stone your car and stone you, because you're not allowed to be breaking the Sabbath. And so what does it call for in the Old Testament? Stoning those who broke the Sabbath. And it was a penalty of death. And so the Muslims have it. Islam has it. Judaism has it. Now, again, many of the Jews have modified that. They've moved away from the temple. They've moved away from, they don't have the administration of death. They don't have the Levitical priesthood anymore. So Jews who moved into modern society seem to adjust to that. But many Muslims still hold to that strict interpretation of the death penalty. Christians, however, moved away from that many years ago. Nowhere in the New Testament in Christianity you ever hear of anyone calling for somebody to stone somebody to death. You never hear of Paul saying, put that man out and stone him to death. No, you never see it. That's never a part of Christianity. Never. So Paul says, I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and I was and brought up here, and I learned under Gamaliel, was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. So Paul was born and probably spent much time in Tarsus. And he said he was from or of Tarsus. Now, what was Tarsus? Tarsus was a very powerfully driving, energetic city. It had one of the great universities of the Middle East at that time there. And some historians say that that university was better than the university at Athens and better than the University of Alexandria regarding its zeal for learning. In Tarsus, the university students had a zeal for learning. Tarsus was a very powerful city. And Paul was born there. Now, Paul was not only born there, but he was born a Roman citizen there. So that gives us a clue that Paul's parents had to be rather substantially wealthy, people of high standing, people of significant notoriety in the city, in order to have a Roman citizenship from Tarsus. If you'll remember, when Paul was about to be beaten, you remember he was caught, and they said, well, we'll just give this guy a beating. And Paul said, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman who is uncondemned? And the man says, I mean, are you a Roman citizen? Now, in that time, to claim you were a Roman citizen but were not carried the death penalty in Rome. Okay, if you said you were a Roman citizen, but you were not a Roman citizen, and they found out you were not, they killed you. That was an offense worthy of death. So people didn't lie about whether they were Roman citizens. You wouldn't say that because you knew if they found out you weren't, you would be dead. So Paul said, is it lawful for you to beat one uncondemned, a Roman uncondemned? And the man said, wow, he said, this is in Acts chapter 22, verse 28. He said, the tribune, the guy who answered, I'm reading this from the McDonald Idiomatic Translation. He said, it cost me much money to obtain this citizenship. And Paul replied, I was so born. I think the King James says, I was free born. And the Greek, it just means I was born. I was born it. You know, you have to understand what he's talking about. I was born a citizen. And that, oh, wow. If that meant your parents were citizens of Rome, you were then born into the citizenship of Rome. And it cost people a great deal of money. It was a very valuable thing to have, a Roman citizen, because Rome protected their citizens wherever they went. If you were a Roman citizen, no one could try you without a fair trial, a decent hearing. You had a right to an attorney. You had a right to speak for yourself. You had you had fair justice. They could not crucify you, even if you were condemned to death. If you, let's say you were you murdered somebody or something, they were going to put you. They couldn't crucify you. They couldn't torture you. You were immune from suffering and torture. So Roman citizenship was very valuable, and Paul had one. So here was Tarsus, a driving city filled with zealous people, zealous of many pursuits of work. They were zealous for study. They were zealous for accomplishment. It was a hustling, bustling, driving city. And we note when from Paul's writings that he was familiar, and I don't know whether he attended for sure the University of Tarsus. I don't know if he attended that. He could have, but I don't know it. The Bible doesn't say, but we do know from what Paul said and his Greek. He had a very fine education in the Greek language. He knew, and you'll see it in his writings, philosophies, Greek philosophies. He knew Greek teachings. He knew Greek literature. He knew Greek poets. He would talk about that. So here was Paul, a very highly educated person, with a great deal of understanding of philosophies and a higher education, very definitely. But he also wanted a high education in Judaism, and he came to Gamaliel and got a complete education in the law. Now, here's what he said, and I want to read this because it's a very important thing for our study today. You're going to ask me why I'm leading up to this. Here's what Paul said in First Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Follow with me in verse 1, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. He said to the brethren there, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech." In other words, Paul had a very good vocabulary, superiority of speech. I could talk in ways that would just, confound you with my superiority of speech. I didn't come with that. Or of wisdom. I didn't come proclaiming, all the Greek wisdom, all the various wisdoms. And there's a lot of good sense and great wisdom in some of the literature that you read. It's not just all in the Bible. There's a lot of wisdom in the human realm, human wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom. And it doesn't hurt you to get that wisdom either. So he says, "I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." I didn't use this fancy high wisdom, high superiority of vocabulary and so on when I wanted to tell you about the testimony, God's testimony, the things that God has said. Verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I'm just going to come right now. I'm going to make it very simple. This is what God's teaching is about. It's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not going to get into a lot of philosophical stuff. I'm not going to talk in a high vocabulary. In fact, he says in verse 3, in other words, you wouldn't know Paul was this very well-educated, highly intellectual person, because what he said in verse 3 is, I was with you in weakness. You saw me in a weakness. And in fear. And in much trembling. I just wanted to get across to you the gospel. I wanted to get across to you God's purpose. And so he says in verse 4, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Let me read that in a couple of other. Here's MacDonald's idiomatic translation of verse 4. This is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. "My message and preaching did not conform to the norms of persuasive philosophy. On the contrary, my method depended on God's Spirit, demonstrated in power." Those were my credentials, he says. Those were my credentials. God's Spirit demonstrated in power. Well, what does that mean? That means he did miracles. God performed miracles through Paul. And God's Spirit was demonstrating that he was God's chosen voice to speak the gospel and the truth. So, yes, that's Paul is saying, I did this to demonstrate. I didn't come with persuasive words. Let me read that in the Murdoch's translation of the New Testament, Peshitta. And the peshitta is a Syriac, a total Syriac or Aramaic version of the New Testament, all written in Syriac, fairly accurate. And many translations and many scholars always compare the Greek to the Syriac, to the Latin, to the so on, so in order to make sure are there any variations that are significant. But here's Murdoch's translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with the persuasiveness of the discourses of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and with power. That is miraculous power. Dunamis means with this miraculous power that was there. And then in the New Jerusalem Bible, it's translated like this. This is verse 4 again. And what I spoke and proclaimed was not meant to convince you by philosophical argument, but to demonstrate the convincing power of the Spirit. So Paul could have come in. He could have been highfalutin. He could have used big words. He could have used, you know, all this kind of stuff. But he didn't. He didn't. He came in and he what would you say? He just showed himself, you know, to be an ordinary guy. And he showed himself to have the power of God's Spirit. He didn't come in with philosophical arguments. And the reason is in verse 5, so that your faith, this is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom. We speak wisdom. It's not like all the wisdom is with the Greeks. We speak wisdom among those who are mature in Christ. A wisdom, however, not of this world, not of this age, and the word is aeon, age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. This age is actually passing away, and the rulers are passing away with it. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages, before the aeons, before the worlds, to our glory. We're going to tell you about God's wisdom, a wisdom that was predestined before, a wisdom that God had in mind before the ages ever started. And that wisdom is for our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers, in verse 8, of this age, none of the rulers knew it. Okay? None of the rulers knew it, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here came Jesus with this information and this wisdom, and they would not have crucified Jesus had they known this wisdom. But they did crucify him, you see. But, verse 9. Now, the word but in verse 9 is not a but. You know, you'll say a but as a negative, as an opposite. It's not diamonds, but glass. In other words, it's not this, but it is this. It's not that. Here, the word should be more a for, or, you know, it's like, And yet. And so verse 8 says, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And just as it is written, and just as it is written, or for just as it is written, just as it is written. When you say it is written, you're talking about a quote of the word of God, and that becomes a powerful thing. And so now he says, things which the eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. Now, we'll examine that in a minute, just a little closer. The Greeks The Greeks tried to find out by reasoning. They thought, what is the purpose of existence? Why are humans here on the earth? What are we doing? We're all born, you know, we're born, we grow, we develop, then we go into a state of senility, that is, it means decline, elderly. Senility just doesn't mean that you don't know anything, it just means you're getting older. Senility, just senile, doesn't, you know, we've attached it because a lot of people become old and we say senile, meaning the new meaning now is, I guess they don't think right. But senile just means that you've gotten older, okay? Senility. So we're born, we grow, we develop, and then we decline, and we become old, and then we move into death. That's the cycle of man. And the Greeks said, what's the purpose of all this? Why are people this? So Paul, and let me read these next verses, and we'll read it, and then we'll examine it a little bit more. Okay, I'm going to try to elucidate this for you as we go. So let's read it again. Just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen. Now, when the eye sees it, you're pretty much convinced, you know, if I could see it, that's pretty much what it is. Okay, that's an evidence. Did you see it? When they ask you in court for evidence, it will be, did you see it? That's what they want to know. Did you yourself see this? Okay, that's what they want to know. And so that's evidence. So it can't be done by evidence. So he says, you know, things which the eye has not seen. So it's not done. You can't find this out by empirical evidence. An ear has not heard it. So in testimony, and you can't have hearsay, you have to have heard it yourself. You can't say, well, so-and-so told me that she said that. Well, did you hear her say that? No. Well, so-and-so told me she said it. Well, that's not evidence. Evidence is when you hear it, not when somebody else told you she said it. So here's what Paul is saying. Things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man. Now, that word entered does not mean that it came to the heart of man from the outside. That's not what it means. Well, we use the phrase too. You know, you've used this phrase yourself. It never entered my mind that this would happen. It never entered my mind to be careful here. It never entered my mind that I might get mugged at this. It never, which means that it's not like it came into your mind from the outside. He's talking about it never entered your mind, meaning you never thought of it. It's something that your mind did not conjure up, that it doesn't come into the mind of man through human reason. That's not where it comes from. So he's saying this, okay, here it is. Things which the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, it never developed, it never came up into the mind of man, it never, you know, it was not one of the things that your mind thought about. It didn't come through that. Okay? Have not entered, but all these are the things that God prepared for those who love him. Those who love him. These are what God prepared for those who love him. So it can't, whatever it is that God is preparing, it can't be found out by scientific investigation, what I can see, what I can hear, what I can feel, what I can hold, what I can measure. That can't be found there. It generally does not even enter into the mind of a human being, okay? It doesn't even enter it. It doesn't come up in your mind. But verse 10, for to us God revealed. See, this is something that you can't discover. The Greeks said, well, how can we discover what the purpose of man is. What is the purpose of our life, of this existence? But God revealed it. He revealed through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths, the deep things of God, even the depths of God. Then he says this, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man? Now what you have here is in the first one, who among men? I think the King James puts it like this, for what man knows the thoughts of a man, of man? The Greek is like this, for anthropo, for what man, what anthropone, what men, and the word is in generic, what human being, who among humans can understand the thoughts of the man over that man over there? Who among us can take a look at some guy over there and understand his thoughts? Except the spirit of the man, of thee, that same man. That spirit, that is his thinking, his generation of understanding, his knowledge, his capacity. He knows what he's thinking. You know, haven't you ever thought of this? Have you ever had a time in your life where you were sitting there and you were thinking something, you know, boy, I'm glad they can't read my thoughts. I'm glad so-and-so. I'm glad they can't read my thoughts, because if they could read my thoughts, I'd be in trouble right now. You're glad you didn't have one of these little things that runs across your head saying what your thoughts are, that everybody can read from the outside. So no one can know your thoughts. So it's saying, for who among men, which one of humans, can any human, and the word is anthropone, it means generic for the human race, humankind, can know the thoughts of that specific person, except that person himself. He knows what he's thinking. You don't know what he's thinking. I don't know what he's thinking. And God has made it that way. We can't know what another person is thinking. Even so, he's saying, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit that is in man knows that Spirit, his Spirit inside him knows, that is, the breath, the philosophy, the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom that he's gained, knows what he's thinking. But you don't know what he's thinking. And so, the same way with God, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the only one that knows the thoughts of God. Okay? So now, let's take a look. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Okay, now here's what he's saying. Number one, you can't find out the purpose of existence. You can't find out what God has in mind. You can't do it by the sight of the eye, by the hearing of the ear. You can't do it by empirical examination in a scientific way. You'll never find that out. Nor can you just sit around and philosophize and it'll pop in your mind. It'll just come up in your thoughts. And that's what he means by it never entered my mind. It's never going to come up in your thoughts, the things God has prepared. You're not going to find that out, because they're done by the Spirit. They were revealed to us through the Spirit. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. These things have to be done through a revelation. The things we know about God and his salvation are done through a revelation. Which, verse 13, which things we also speak. not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those, now he means in those words taught by the Spirit. What words, brethren, are taught by the Spirit? You see, that what it's called? The Holy Bible. That's the word. Those are the words taught by the Spirit. The Spirit of God has revelation, is a revelation. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed, like the pneuma, God-spirited, you know, and it's profitable. All Scripture comes from God, is God-breathed. And we find that God has inspired, and in Peter we see that God, you know, God was inspiring the prophets many years ago. The Spirit of Christ in them was speaking of the days today, of the things that would come. The Spirit of God has inspired the Scriptures that we have. So Paul is saying, you know, you can't find this out. The Greeks can't find this out just by thinking about it. They can't find it out by what they can see, what they can measure, what they can hear, or sitting around and conjuring up, maybe I can think of what God has in mind. No, it doesn't come up from your head. It won't come up. It never entered their mind. It never crossed, you use the word crossed their mind, never crossed their mind the things God has prepared. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, which searches the deep things of God. So he says, who can know God, the thoughts of a man? Well, nobody can know a man's thoughts. Well, how much less can we know what God is thinking unless He reveals it? And where does He reveal it? In His Word. Now he says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. The only place you're going to find words taught by the Spirit are the inspired writings. The Holy Spirit does not possess the writers of the New Testament or the Old Testament. Does not possess the prophets. Does not possess them. But it inspired them. It used their own personality, their own education, their own ways. Now, you'll see this in the Scriptures. If you read if you could read the Greek, now we don't read the Greek, so most of us don't. It's Greek to us. But if you could read the Greek, you would find that probably the finest and purest Greek language of the New Testament was written by Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the writer of the Book of Acts. Beautifully written, pure Greek. Some fine words, good vocabulary, but not too highfalutin. It's not too high, but very fine. Very good grammar, very good vocabulary, very clearly written, but not easily written. It's, you know, you got to read it. You'll also find the Apostle Paul's writing was quite highfalutin in many ways, using many participial phrases, and he some of them are very complicated. His thoughts in the phrases are complicated. Just as I'm reading this is complicated here. You have to understand what he's getting at. And Paul wrote in very high ways that they're very sometimes difficult to understand. His Greek is not easy. His Greek is difficult in reading it because he's got high vocabulary. He uses complicated sentence structure in the Greek. Okay? And that was Paul. God, are his words inspired? Yes. Are his letters inspired? Yes. Now, when you come to John, John was one of Christ's disciples from Galilee. What was John? He was a fisherman. He was with he and his brother, you know, James. James and John, the brothers of the sons of Zebedee. They were just ordinary guys. They didn't go to a highfalutin school. They didn't do that. They did not have a great education in the Greek language. So when you read the Gospel of John, it perhaps is the simplest Greek. The simplest. And his letters are very simple. The structure is simple. The thoughts are not simple, though. The thoughts are not. The Greek words and the language is simple. It's very direct. It's got a subject, a verb, and an object. It's, you know, that, you know, in our archaeotheos, and it's very simple. And usually, if you're studying Greek, if you take a Greek course, they'll start you reading the Gospel of John, which is quite simple. Paul's letters are not simple. Okay, because you're going to have a lot of understanding of participle and the verbs and all the stuff and the phrases there. So the Spirit, okay, what is he saying? Which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit. But listen to this phrase. Combining spiritual with spiritual. What is he talking about? Combining spiritual. This translation says that we also speak not in words of human, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In other words, if the Holy Spirit wants to get through to you, and the writer here is trying to get through to you spiritual thoughts, he is selecting out, I mean, Luke, Paul, John, Peter, they had to select out the right words. What is the words? What are the words that they selected for that thought? They're trying to select out the right words, combining the spiritual thoughts with spiritual, and you'll see it actually just says combining spiritual with spiritual. That's all really what the Greek says. But the interpretation here, what is he talking about? He's trying to say we've got some spiritual things we want to get across. We have to combine a spiritual thought with the words that will express that thought. All thoughts are expressed in words, are they not? You can't tell somebody what you're thinking if you don't use words. You have to use some form of words. So he said, I'm combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So the Holy Spirit in Paul, in James, in John, in Peter, in Luke, all these men who wrote in Mark and so on, combining, using their personality, using their education, using their background, but putting in the words that will combine the right things for us. Now he says, verse 14, but a natural man. Now, who's the natural man? Okay, who is a natural man? A natural man is probably a man who, when you understand that he has the finest aspirations. He has a human aspiration. He wants to learn and he wants to know. He's the natural man. The philosophers used to say, call him a natural guy. He's a good person generally. He has the best of what humans will do and want. Okay? Let's say he's just a smart, a nice person. But he's natural. He's a natural man. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It's not that he's a bad person. He just doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Well, it says because they seem to be foolish to him. Okay? For they are foolishness to him. He just can't understand them. He's probably good at mechanics. He's very good at business. He's good at what he does. He loves his family. He might just have the highest of human good qualities. But he just can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And why is that? because they appear to him to be foolishness. He can't understand them. Because why? This is, I'm reading verse 14, 1 Corinthians 2. Because they are spiritually discerned, appraised, understanding. They are spiritually appraised. He can't get it because there's something in that that he doesn't get. It doesn't come to his mind. It doesn't enter him because they are spiritually appraised. Okay? All right, let's take a look again. By the way, when it says, I want to go back to one section here, which things we speak not in words of human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining the word here, there's a Greek word here, it says comparing. It's judging by comparison. Now, that Greek word meant that you would take a look at this and match it. It had to be compared to. Now, let's say a woman is getting dressed and she's trying to find a scarf that matches the color of her dress. She says, "Oh, this is not the right one. This is not the right one." She's comparing, she's combining, she's trying to work to fit the right color here. If you were sewing and you had, you said, "Well, I got to sew these, but I want to find the buttons and the cloth and the thread that matches this shirt." You would say, "Oh, no, that's not it. That's not it." Combining, combining, combining. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the Scriptures. That's why it's so important. All these words that we see, why do we want to understand what that Greek word said? Why do we? Because the Holy Spirit inspired it in the Greek language. Why do we want to understand what the Holy Spirit meant in the Hebrew? Because the Holy Spirit inspired it in the Hebrew language. So we have to understand some of these words. Combining and comparing and making it just right. I don't want the wrong word here. I don't want a misunderstanding of the wrong word that leads to a lot of problems. Misunderstanding words leads to a lot of problems if you don't understand what it's talking about. So combining spiritual things together, comparing, adjusting, comparing it, putting it right, getting the right word for this thought, so that this thought would come across properly. But the natural man, even though the words are right, even though the words are combined, the natural man, bless his heart, he's a good person, he just can't accept it because it seems like foolishness. I mean, you're talking stupid. I mean, how does this guy on a cross help me? I don't know. What does God want from me? You know? These are spiritually appraised. Now, you have two words. They're spiritually judged. One is combining, words and judging them, showing this judge. And the other one is also judged spiritually. Okay? But he, verse 15, now we come 1 Corinthians 2, but he who is spiritual, now the natural man, He's not a bad person. He's just natural. He's not carnal. He's not a carnal. The Bible didn't call him carnal. He's natural. He's just the finest of human at the human pinnacle. He's a good person. He likes the things that are around him in the natural world. He likes his family. He loves his family. Good job. Good worker. But he just can't understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually understood and judged, spiritually. Okay? He who is spiritual, however, appraises. What's that mean? He's there. When you're spiritual and you're reading the Bible, okay? You are looking at this word and that word, and you're trying to understand it. You are appraising it. You have the Spirit of God, and you are appraising, you're looking at this to make the most sense and understanding what the scripture is telling you. He who is spiritual appraises everything. Yet he himself is appraised, is judged by no one. He's not combined, he's not compared, he's not judged by anybody. And then he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul is saying he had the mind of Christ. So you can't find by scientific discovery. It never enters, and it can't be come up from the human mind. It doesn't come back that way. And we read from verses 10 to 12, that God has to reveal them. He's revealed them. And let me read verse 11 in the New Living Translation. Here's how it does. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And it has to be revealed to us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us of God. In other words, we as Christians know by two things: inspiration, not our inspiration, but the inspiration that came from the Bible. All scripture is inspired of God. God breathed. We know it by inspiration. And then we know it by illumination. God inspires it. We read it. And all of a sudden the light goes on. Oh, it dawns on us. This is what God is saying to us. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. The word comparing or combining is the Greek word sukrino, meaning judging and judging comparisons, looking at this one and listen by comparison. Okay, to fit the right paint to your color of your car, to fit the right color cloth to your shirt. Illumination is how the Spirit enables us to understand the truth. Then we are illuminated. Okay? But the natural man, this is the man that is, he's activated and actuated by the higher thoughts and aims of the natural life. He just loves the natural life. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually investigated and examined. You have to have the Holy Spirit that combines with the scriptures so that it makes sense to you. Combined with the Spirit of God. The Spirit led Son of God, Child of God, examines and investigates the scriptures. He or she looks into them, scrutinizes the Bible, and comes to an appreciation and understanding of what it's telling us, scrutinizing it. Now, we use the word critical. You have to be critical. Criticism, higher criticism of the Bible, does not mean that people are griping about it or criticizing it or finding fault with it. Higher criticism of the Bible means you're very carefully examining the pages of the scripture, the original Greek language, and looking and comparing, what did that mean? What did Paul actually say? What were Paul's genuine words? That's why they go through all the manuscripts, comparing and sifting out, finding out exactly what was the phrase. But he who is spiritual, he judges, he appraises and appreciates all things, yet he himself is appraised and judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, now I'm going to read this now that I've tried to explain it all to you. I'm going to read this in a and a general translation that tries to bring out all the points that we have here. It's a fuller, more interpreted translation of this passage from verse 9 through verse 16. Okay? Just as it stands written, the things which eye did not see, and ear did not hear, and which did not arise within the heart of man, as many things as God prepared for those that love him. For to us God uncovered them through the agency of his Spirit. For the Spirit explores all things, yes, the deep things of God. For who is there of men who knows the things of the individual man, unless it is the spirit of that man which is in him? Even so, also, the things of God no one knows but the Spirit of God knows the things of God, but the Spirit of God. But as for us, not the Spirit which animates the world did we receive, but the Spirit which proceeds from God, in order that we might know the things which God has been free, the things which by God have been freely given to us, which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, matching spiritual things with Spirit-taught words. But the man whose powers of apprehension are limited to the exercise of his reason, that is, the natural man, rejects the things of God, since they are foolishness to him. And he is powerless to know them, because they are investigated through the instrumentality of the Spirit. But the man equipped by the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're the person equipped by the Spirit. He comes to an under, he or she comes to an apprehension of all things. Yet, that person, him or herself, is comprehended by no one. For who knows the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But as for us, we have the mind of Christ, Paul said. He has the mind of Christ. So we have to understand that you and I get our revelation and the purpose of life, what is human existence, from this. Paul said it doesn't come from reason. It doesn't come from inside humans. It doesn't come from empirical examination. You can't go out here and examine why this does this and weigh it or measure it. It is revelation. It is revelation. And this is the revelation. This is the revelation of God, the Holy Scriptures. And that's why we look at them, we read them, we have to interpret them, we have to understand language. You know, it takes understanding, and you can say education, yes, and I'm going to say it takes education to understand the Scriptures. I'm not talking about you don't have the PhD, but you do have to understand language. You have to understand what you're reading. You have to understand it. You have to be able to look into it in depth and understand it. That's why I recommend that you read several translations to take a look at a verse. You read it from this translation, read it from that translation, because no one translation will give it to you in a complete way. Right? You have to look up these words. King James, wonderful translation, but it's now 400 and some years out of date. And a lot of words have evolved in the English language. They've changed in the English language. The Greek is still there the way it was written. But the English words don't mean what they used to mean. So when you read it, you might get the wrong impression. But this is the inspired word of God. This is what gives us understanding of God's mind. If you want to understand God's mind, it's revealed here. And it's revealed through the writers with their own personalities, with their own education, combining the right word, matching it just the right way so that we would get what God really wanted to tell us through them.